Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you know, there is such authority behind that declaration by Paul in Corinthians. It's as though Paul knows 100% that he's telling the absolute truth. Interestingly, we have an idiom, gospel truth. And we know that when somebody says something to us and they say it's the gospel truth, you kind of sit up, you take notice, and you generally, genuinely want to believe what they're saying to you. In verse 2, Paul urges the Corinthians to hold fast to what he has preached to them, and then goes on to remind them in verse 3 that the gospel is so much more than the forgiveness of sins. It is, in fact, the fact that Jesus died, was resurrected. So Jesus' resurrection and the subsequent renewal of all creation lies at the heart of this gospel message. It's God's historical revelation of himself in Christ. So we'll just look a little bit at some background. Gospel is the translation from a Greek noun, which means good news. And it's also linked to a verb, which means to announce good news. So typically, announcement of good news would come from a messenger who would bring news of success, maybe a soldier from the battlefield to tell his superiors that the battle is going really well and they really are beginning to be victorious. It could be a political message. Someone's been promoted and a messenger would come to bring that message. Or simply a personal message. Could be like the birth of a child, and someone would come to tell the father, you're a father, you've got a son. So you get a sense of excitement, a sense of celebration when people receive the good news. So what is our good news message? There are lots of titles for our good news. Some people talk about the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, and more. But all of these titles are linked through the person of Jesus Christ. They all have that in common. There is only one gospel. Paul warned the Galatians that if anyone came, even an angel from heaven, with a message other than the message they had received from him, that person is accursed. Those are really strong words. And in Romans 1 verse 16, Paul boldly states that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save anyone who believes. The gospel is all inclusive. It is not just for a select few. It is for everyone. And the words of this song sums up our faith as Christians in the gospel. We believe in God the Father, maker of the universe, and in Christ, his Son, our Savior, came to us by virgin birth. We believe he died to save us, for our sins was crucified. Then, from death, he rose victorious, ascended to the Father's side. Amen. Now, I know there are some people out there who will say, well, just because you believe, it doesn't make it true. And of course, they are perfectly correct. You know, for hundreds of years, we believed the world was flat, until evidence disputed that particular belief. So we know that we can sometimes be sincere in our beliefs, but we can also be sincerely wrong about those beliefs. Currently, there are lots of beliefs out there about COVID and the vaccine floating around. And you know, as time goes on and we gather evidence, we can use that evidence to refute or to justify some of those beliefs. So is there evidence for the gospel? Is there evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? We know that the death of Jesus was verified. He was pronounced dead at the scene. Otherwise, the Romans would not have allowed him to be taken down from that cross. We know that he was seen by a number of people, including the disciples. And we know he ascended into heaven, because just thinking about it from a common sense perspective, it just seems crazy that a body would just disappear off the face of the earth, just like that. Come on. Those Roman soldiers were good at their jobs. They perfected the art of crucifixion. Do you know, some of you may have seen The Passion, which came out several years ago now. And this film touched a nerve for many Christians when it came out, because for the first time, there was an acknowledgement, I think, and a palpable sense of horror about the way in which Jesus was treated. And it's sometimes worryingly sad how the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus in films is often depicted as a period drama to entertain, rather than an historical story based on facts. I have read somewhere that there is more evidence for the life of Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar. There is evidence from ancient Jewish writers who were not all Christians, and yet some find it often so easy to believe all the stories about Julius Caesar and question the stories around Jesus. So our gospel message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is our good news. And our good news messengers throughout biblical history has been the prophets, Jesus himself, and later his disciples. It's a message we celebrate just like those ancient Greeks would have done when the messenger arrived. This gospel message is powerful, not just for the saved, but also for the unsaved. Now, we as Christians know that the faith in the gospel brings us salvation, but living out the gospel results in both individual and communal transformation. So as we unpack this gospel message, let's ask ourselves this question. Does the death and resurrection of Jesus characterizes who we are today? First of all, the gospel message is a message of love. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of salvation. Do you know, I suppose if there is a word other than Jesus that could sum up the gospel message, it would be love. God's agape's love for mankind weaves its way throughout every book in the Old Testament, culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is why God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love for us started way before creation, and it stretches into eternity. Such love. God's love offers us forgiveness on the go. In Psalm 103:12, it reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. God just keeps giving and giving and giving and forgiving and giving. It's his nature. He gave of himself. He gave Jesus up to the cross for us. And that's why David could cry out in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation, the joy of knowing that I am loved, I am forgiven, I'm saved by the Creator. Jesus came to seek us out and to save us from ourselves. Salvation brings an inner joy. I'm sure that if I were to ask you what it was like in those early days of your Christian journey, when you first began to take on board just what Jesus did for you and what it meant for him and what it means for you, what it meant for you, perhaps all of you would be able to vividly recall different stories of that first encounter with the risen Lord. And at this time, I just want to share my story, because I remember vividly where I was, where I was sitting in church. I hadn't been too long going to Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. And I remember a feeling of, this is real. Something is happening to me. And I tell you, I could not wait for that service to end, to just rush home, because I felt I changed and I wanted to look in the mirror just to see if I looked the same. I know it sounds silly, but I knew something had happened. I still look the same. but the funny thing is, when I went into work that week, someone said to me, I was in the playground doing playground duty, and she came over to me and she said, "You're different." And all I could think of saying to her was, "I'm going to church." But that's all that could come to me. I'm going to church. So God meets us as individuals, and he calls us to serve him in a variety of different ways. So for some of us, it might have been a sense of being overwhelmed. For others, it was a joyous cloud nine experience. For others, it might have been a subtle daily reminder of, I'm here. And for others, still powerful impact like that of Paul. But somehow along the way, life happens, and we sometimes forget that first joy, that heart knowledge that we belong to Jesus, along with that sense of excitement about what God has done for us through Christ, and the anticipation of what he's going to do next. We can't allow ourselves, though, to become too distracted so we forget. As children of the living God and benefactors of this gospel of love, forgiveness, and salvation, once we grasp the truth of that and begin to act in it, our outlook will be transformed. It is almost as though we begin to see the world through a different lens. Our lives as individuals dramatically changes, and this transformation needs to be seen by those in our communities. It cannot be a message we keep for ourselves. Otherwise, we risk becoming secret Christians, all fuzzy and warm on a Sunday and unrecognizable the rest of the week. Secondly, it's a message of peace. As I was preparing this message, I repeated over and over again the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, shalom. And I found just by saying that word, it brought me to such a place of peace. And I don't know if it's the sound of the at the end of shalom, but there was something. And I want to say something intangible, but in reality, it was almost tangible. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give to you." You know, that made me think that in translation, so much of the richness of the deeper meanings of words are lost, and that seems such a shame. As we look around our communities, we see the fear, particularly at this time of the coronavirus and lockdown. And you know, the reality is, people are dying. Businesses are going under. There is growing unemployment. Relationships are strained. Families are becoming fractured and separated. So much is happening in our communities, in fact, to cause us worry, anxiety, and fear. Fear is real. It's like a chain. It's a chain. It's like the tentacles of that octopus I spoke earlier about, wanting to choke us, wanting to imprison us, wanting to beat us into submission. It's a hindrance that needs to be broken. And as Christians, if we allow fear to take hold in our lives, then we become powerless in the face of challenges. Jesus acknowledged the reality of fear when he told his disciples not to worry in the middle of a storm. He knew they feared for their very lives. They feared death by drowning. But you know, he didn't just acknowledge the reality of fear in their lives. He did something about it. He spoke his shalom into their situation. We are always on display and have a testimony to live out. So we cannot afford to let fear dominate, or indeed to fan a culture of fear. We need to confront fear in whatever form it takes. And we need to change its narrative into one of shalom, shalom, shalom. So in spite of what's happening, God still gives us his peace, that shalom that passes all understanding. He is still there in the middle of the storms. And the new challenge for us is to become more like Jesus and continue to speak God's shalom into our communities, into our places of work, into our schools, and into our families. The gospel message is a message of hope. Now, two weeks ago, Pastor Deji spoke about holding on to hope, and he introduced our motto verse for the year, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold on swervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We need to protect our hope, because if we don't, hopelessness will define and shape our outlook. We were reminded that our hope is in God through Christ. This hope comes with assurances through the promises of God, which is 100% dependable. Peter describes Christ as our living hope, and Paul says to the Corinthians that he speaks boldly because he has a confident hope in the lasting glory of this new covenant. When Christ, our living hope, takes his place in his temple, or bodies, as we were reminded last week by Pastor Jasmine, this message of hope becomes a seal on our hearts and minds. It renews, it refreshes, it restores. When we speak shalom and show by the way we live our lives that we are a people of hope, then it infects communities and transformation begins. Hope says, stand up when fear says sit down. Hope says, speak up when fear says shut up. Hope assures us that COVID too will pass. Hope quietly whispers, I'm here, I'm right beside you. At this time in particular, we need more than ever to be beacons of hope, bringing the life and the light and the love of the gospel to our communities. And finally, the gospel is a message of grace. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, I am strong. And in Romans 8 verse 1, we are invited to confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But both Paul and Peter identified red flags associated with this message of grace and warns us against trying to work our way to salvation, to work our way to grace. In our simple humanity, we struggle to believe that God's gift is a free, God's gift of grace is a free gift. And so we might try to earn it by doing good things to justify receiving it. But God desires for us to have his mercy and grace. We think we're not good enough. And in some respects, we've been programmed by society to question everything and everything that appears to be free. So we have phrases like, you don't get something for nothing. Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And you know, when we become Christians, we take that same attitude into our new lives. Pastor spoke about renewing our minds, and it is so important that we do so on a daily basis. As we humble ourselves before God, he gives of his grace without measure to you and to me, ensuring that we reflect this attribute of our God. So, how easy is it to live out this gospel? There is something operational and transformational about the gospel message. To paraphrase James, if a friend comes to you asking for food and you say, go in peace, stay warm, be blessed, we'll pray for you, eat well, God will provide, but we do nothing about their physical needs, then are we operating in gospel principles? And of course, the same is true for the spiritual needs all around us. As Christians, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the capacity to believe God indeed will provide for us. And because we do so readily believe, sometimes we find it difficult to empathize with those who don't believe. And this can often get in the way of our witness to others. We forget that we too were once broken, and that we too clung to what we knew. In fact, we're still a broken people, but for the grace of God. I was sent a video in which a black lawyer describes his work with prisoners on death row in America. And he said something incredibly powerful. He said he recognized that he was able to help those prisoners because he too was broken. And you know, he went on to say that there is power in brokenness, and we need to get close to the broken. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Jesus understood us because he lived like us. Jesus got close to the problem. You know, Jesus could have said, you know what, I'm going to stay here in the comfort of heaven and sort things out for them from here. But he didn't. He came down to our level. He left the majesty of heaven, making himself vulnerable, risking and ultimately giving his very life to save us. Just want to share with you a story now. I don't like slugs and snails. And one year, the children asked me if we could have a snail farm in the classroom. We couldn't do that now because of health and safety. I foolishly gave in to their request, and I so regretted it. I thought maybe a few snails, but no. They went snail hunting, and they brought them in by the dozens. So each morning, as I opened the classroom door, the stench of snails hit me. I had to rush to open windows. Sometimes the snails escaped. Sometimes I could feel a crunch under my foot. And when the children were there, I was brave and pretended to, you know, tried to recapture them. It was not the most exciting experience, but I had to step out of my comfort zone. And you know, Sometimes we need to be willing to do those uncomfortable things. It would be foolish and dishonest of me to pretend that living out the gospel and sharing our faith is easy. But you know, the great thing is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God comes right alongside us, encouraging us, empowering us, and cheering us on. I'm reminded of the most beautiful video I received last week. I don't spend my time watching videos, but this, sometimes you get videos on WhatsApp and they just speak to you, and this one certainly did. And this video was about a family going to a piano recital, and they arrive at the piano, at the concert hall, and they suddenly realize that their son isn't with them. And mother says, "Where is he?" Father says, "Oh, I thought he was with you." And she just kind of said, you've got to go and find him. Where is he?" And as they're debating, the curtain opens, and there's a little boy sitting at the piano, pinging out, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." And the crowds of the faces of the people waiting for this great concert pianist to come and play for them, because they probably paid a lot of money to actually be there. Just their faces kind of take you back. And you could see the mother and the father kind of slinking further and further down into their seats. And you know, the pianist arrives and he walks across the stage. And he walks over to the little boy and he whispers to him, "Keep playing." And so he's doing twinkle, twinkle, and the pianist starts playing. And they harmonize, and it's melodic, and it is so, so beautiful. And the video ends with, that's how it is with God. What we accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy, but with God, the impossible becomes possibilities. Oh, God is good. Oh, God is good. Oh, God is good. So to sum up, the gospel message is one of restoration. For the individual, it means a restoration of our very souls, replacing spiritual death with spiritual life. God charges us as individuals and has his church to be the face of the gospel message. Restoration of the church means becoming all that God originally intended for us to be. It means the release of God's power without measure throughout the church. It signals the dawning of a spiritual change. That is why Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." As the church of the living God, we were given that mission, that commission to go out into the world. We did nothing to warrant this gift of love, of forgiveness, of peace, of grace, and of hope. It's an entirely free gift. It's an exciting gift, and it's far too important for us to keep it to ourselves. It is a conversation to be had. So let us first seek to converse, not convert, as we live out this gospel message, thanking God for our salvation through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. In closing this message, I'm reminded of the song, "Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live." And so to end, I leave you with this question. Are you operating in the principles of the gospel so that it transforms you, and in so doing transforms the communities we live and work in? I'll just leave you with that.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.